hit the word. I got a message that will transform you.
You know how I know? Because it's the word of God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come. Lord, we just thank you for this Christmas season. Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would renew it for us. You would renew this season for us, that it would be different than it has ever been, that it would be better. Lord, that we would understand and remember that you are the reason for the season. That while presents and gifts, they're great, Lord, but let us remember the great gift giver. Let us remember the gift you have given us. While lights are great, Lord, let us understand that you are the light. You're the light of the world, that when your light comes, darkness must flee. Lord, we understand that, you know, there's sometimes this guy with a beard that needs to go on a diet, Lord. And while that's all good and right, let us understand that it is about the Christ child that we celebrate. Lord, will you renew it again? In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 4. I'm going to do really two messages for the Christmas season. And today is the first one. I want to begin by just making this observation. You know, sometimes when people talk about their life, they sometimes use the term, you know, I was lucky. It's like, yeah, I bought this ticket and I scratched it up and I won a dollar, man, I was lucky. Or I was walking down and I found a quarter and I was what? Lucky. When it comes to believers, we don't use that terminology. In fact, one of the ways I can spot a believer is they say, I am what? Blessed. That's how you can spot a believer. That's totally different. In fact, in this church, especially, you can tell people to go to East River because they say they're stinking blessed. You see, there's three levels of blessing, at least in my mind. There's blessed, and there's really blessed, and then there is stinking blessed. At East River, we're stinking blessed. I mean, it's so amazing, and that we got to understand that. We got to understand how good God is to us. And so there's no luck involved, especially when it comes to the plan and timing of God. God's plan, God's timing is always perfect. In fact, when he decided to send his son to rescue humanity, the timing was perfect. How do I know that? Scripture tells me. In fact, and that's the title of my sermon, Scripture talks that in the fullness of time, he sent the son. His timing is always perfect. His plan is always perfect. In fact, in Galatians 4, I'll give you a little bit of background. Galatia was an area of like Turkey and north. It was an area, not a city. Like a lot of times when Paul would write a letter, he'd write it to a city. This was really an area. And really what the area, the believers in that area were doing, they were losing their understanding of the gospel. So like in our day, people have lost their understanding of what Christmas is really like. Well, my hope is to bring that back to the original intent. And so when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, he put them back into the understanding of what the gospel was all about. In fact, in two verses, he summarizes what Christmas is about. So I'm just going to concentrate on these two verses. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. Says this, but when the fullness of time, that's where I get my title to my sermons. I'm very creative sometimes. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So today I want to look at three things regarding Christmas. I want to look at the timing of Christmas, I want to look at the events of Christmas, and I want to look at the purpose of Christmas. So the timing, the events, and the purpose of Christmas as the Apostle Paul understood it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here's the first thing. Let's look at the timing of Christmas. Verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. You know, that word in the original language, fullness, means really the filling up. It's something is complete. It's not so much a time clock. It's not so much, okay, midnight, it's time. But instead, it's like you're almost filling up a jar. And when it fills up, then that's the right time. So it's when the fullness of time, when the timing was right, when something was complete, what was complete? The things that God was looking for was complete. Then that was the time that he sent the Son. And that's the time. It was all part of his redemptive plan. And so it's a time appointed by God. And so God looked from his perspective. He looked at the world and he said, the world is perfectly prepared for my son now. Right? Now, sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God step in? Why wasn't, you know, when I read the scriptures, when I study world history, I'm wondering, why didn't he just send the son right after Adam and Eve fell? Why? That would have solved all kinds of problems, we think. You know why? Because we weren't ready. We weren't ready for the son. We weren't ready to understand the fullness of God's redemptive plan. And something, there's something about us humans. We're slow learners, right? Like, I'll prove it. I know you're like, whoa, pastor, don't be calling me a slow learner. How many of you have made the same mistake more than once? Raise up your hand. Look around. I rest my case, right? We're a room of slow learners. We're humans. And so there's things that God had to, that he wanted to see in humanity before he sent his son. And so when he talks about in the fullness of time, when the time was right, and God's timing is always perfect, he sent the son. God is never, never, never late. When we think he's late, and sometimes we got to be careful, because sometimes like we're accusing God, Lord, we're accusing you, you're late. Lord, don't you know I got to pay my mortgage in 2 days and there's no money? Lord, don't you know that the doctor said I've got this thing that you know, growing in me? Don't you know? Of course he knows. Of course he knows. And he knows the time and he knows the plan. And he'll always show up. He's always faithful. So be careful to never blame God for something, because we're very limited perspective. You think about it. You and I understand about this much, right? You and I understand about this much, right? Oh, maybe a little bit less. Let me cut it a little bit down more. You and I understand about this much, and somehow we're gonna somehow indict the one that knows this much. Amen? And that's what we do. Not that we want to, but we're looking at it from our perspective. And we need to look at his perspective. And the way we begin to learn his perspective is to look into the Holy Book. So what was right about the time? What was right about the time that the son showed up? I'm going to put a few things that I think God was looking at. Number one, you got to understand, when Jesus showed up on the scene, who was in charge? The Roman. The Roman Empire. I mean, they had controlled really the known world. If you look at what the Roman Empire encompassed, it's pretty amazing. I mean, if you look at the map, I mean, we're talking all of Europe. We're even talking, you know, Britain. I mean, they, from there, all of Europe, we're talking Portugal, we're talking France, Spain, we're talking all that area, all the way down to the Middle East, we're talking to Northern Africa. The Romans were in control of that, and that's very important. In fact, you could say, well, they were brutal. That's the way they really were able to expand their kingdom. But it was perfect because they brought peace, right? Because of their military, they really brought peace throughout the whole empire, which was a perfect time for the gospel to come, for the son to come. In fact, as part of that, the Romans created and built, designed and built, probably one of the greatest highway systems ever known to man. Throughout the Roman Empire, 55,000 miles of highway the Romans built. I mean, these guys were amazing road builders. I mean, their roads were cobblestone. I mean, built beautiful. They built bridges. There were some like 8 major highways throughout the Roman Empire. And so commerce could flow, people could flow, the gospel could flow. Right? They in fact, they were so amazing, like every 10 miles there was what we would call a rest stop. About every 10 miles, there would be a house in an area in which people could switch out, you know, their animals, switch out, you know, feed their animals, those kinds of stuff, things. A lot of times, it'd be a hotel there where people can spend the night. In fact, every mile was marked on these Roman highways. It's amazing. And also, here's another thing, and you'll appreciate this. In California, you have the Highway Patrol, right? CHP, California Highway Patrol. In Oregon, you have State Police. Well, the Romans had the very same thing. There was actually military people whose assignment was to patrol the highways to make sure people weren't being robbed, you know, because commerce, they wanted to make sure that commerce would flow. They want to make sure people aren't ripping off those folks that are bringing commerce. So when you're headed to the coast and you see those mile markers, you got to think of the Romans. It was their idea. Next time you stop at the rest stop, you got to thank the Romans. It was their idea. Next time you get stopped by the police, thank the Romans. It was their idea. Right? Next time you cross a bridge, got to thank the Romans. It was their idea. It's amazing what they were able to do. It made it easy for the gospel. Also, what else was time? What else was perfect? Because the Romans in charge and the culture was, for the most part, really influenced by the Greeks. The Greek language was spoken through most of the empire. Yeah, you had a bunch of other language, but a lot of people spoke Greek. And so that was perfect for the gospel to go out. If you don't think language is a problem, you should go with us to Haiti, right? I love to preach, but in Haiti, I can't preach until I have a what? Interpreter, translator. I want to say, you know, man, I really love you people. Translator, you know, I can't even say that. And yet, this is not a problem that really they had to face because the gospel went out. I mean, think about it. All throughout Europe, all throughout the Middle East, all through Northern Africa. You know, if you spoke Greek, you guess what? You were going to have an audience that understood what you were saying. And also, there was what was going on really was people were, almost like in our day, they were searching. They wanted to change morally. In that day, there was, like in our day, all kinds of perversion. You name the perversion, sexual perversion, whatever. In that day, people were like, man, how dark can we get? And so they were looking for change. Also, in that day, people were looking for true religion. There was all kinds of religions in that day. It's like, is anything real, right? Is there actually true religion? And so the people were ready for the gospel to show up, for the Son to show up. And then also, if you go back to Daniel 9, the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel had been told by an angel, really, when Messiah would show up. When an edict was given, right, to rebuild Jerusalem, and the edict was given by a Babylonian king, then you really could stop a stopwatch. You can start the stopwatch, right? And so when the edict was given, there would be like 483 years until Messiah would show up. So there was already the prophetic clock that was going. That's why when Jesus showed up, it's interesting, some people were expecting him. We sometimes think, well, when he showed up, it was kind of unexpected to the whole world. When he showed up, there was people waiting for him because they had studied what Daniel had said. And so they understood that. Two examples, Simeon and Anna, they were living in the temple, Luke 2. They were waiting for Messiah's return, for Messiah's appearance. In fact, the angel had told them, hey, he's here, right? Another one, and you don't think much about them, but part of the Christmas story, the wise men. I mean, they weren't even believers. They were from the East. They were from a whole different nation. They were from what we would call modern-day Iran. That's where they were from. Matthew 2, and yet somehow, because these guys were pretty learned, they studied all kinds of writings. And so they obviously studied the prophecy of Daniel and were able to make the calculation. So here you have non-believers that are able to make the calculation that some Messiah is going to come. And then because they were also ones that studied the stars, they understood, wait a minute, there's a unique star. But look, didn't anybody else see the star? Of course did. But who showed up? They did. They did. See? They understood about the fullness of time. And the fullness of times is important. See, because just like in Jesus' day, a lot of people got caught unaware because they didn't see the road signs. In our day, when Jesus comes back the second time and he's going to come back, a lot of people are going to be caught unaware, but you and I shouldn't. You and I shouldn't, because we have the prophecies. And so when we read end time prophecies, we have certain road signs. You know, when I looked at, especially when I was a newer believer, and there was things in place now that weren't in place when I was a new believer. More so, and now I see the reason we have these things that I'm going to mention, because in the fullness of time, Christ is going to come back. We think about the internet. Why does the internet exist? I believe because it's one of the things that is needed to fulfill some of the prophecies that Scripture talks about. Satellites. Why are satellites existing? I believe those are things that are needed to fulfill some of the prophecies that Scripture has given us. Supercomputers. Why are supercomputers around? Because I believe they're part of what's needed to be to fulfill some of the end time prophecies. Things like, I remember reading it, and part of the argument was when I first was a believer that people said, well, you know, the whole Antichrist and all this and the mark of the beast and, you know, being able to control everything that's bought and sold, they said that doesn't exist because that's not possible. So I was told when I was saved 35 years ago or more now. I said, well, that's not possible. Right? Oh my gosh. Now it's not even an argument that it's not possible, because it's already happening. It's already happening, right? Every time you use that card, guess what? Somebody says either approve it or disapprove it. It's already happening. So you and I should not be caught unaware. Instead, what we're supposed to do is be ready. Amen? We're supposed to be ready. So the first event really spoke about the timing of Christmas. God's timing is always perfect. The second thing I want to look at is the events of Christmas. The events of Christmas. So he says, in the fullness of time, when God had determined the timing is right, he sent for his son. It was his son that was sent forth, right? It's like, well, why did he send the son? Why did he, do you ever ask those things? Why did he send the son? Why didn't he send an angel to die for us? Why didn't he just, you know, maybe pick one of us, right? Why didn't he pick Chase? You know what, Chase, you're going to be the one that's chosen to die for us. I'll explain to you why he didn't choose Chase, right? Nothing against Chase. But Chase is not the great I am, just in case you're wondering, right? He isn't the great I am. But he sent his son. But why the son? Born of a woman, right? Virgin birth. Why born of a woman? Why didn't he just show up like when he made Adam, already an adult? Why did he have to enter in that way? It's interesting. Why did he have to experience what we experience? And it's interesting that he says born of a woman. The Apostle Paul never says born of a woman and a man. It's a virgin birth, right? Born of a woman and the Holy Spirit. But it's important to know that he was a true man. Fully God, fully man. Understand, he left, and you'll learn this in OSL, he left his majesty in heaven. He limited himself when he came down here. He humbled himself. I'm thinking there's nothing more humble than a baby. Nothing more vulnerable than a baby. I'm thinking, whoa. I'm thinking, Lord, you're gonna let me enter that way and entrust me to humans? Father, haven't you seen the way humans are? Yeah. And he goes, I know, but I got it. Born of a woman. See, he had to be man to represent man. Right? But he was fully divine. He was the Emmanuel, God with us. But he had to be fully man, really, and also God, to pay for the sins of humanity. Romans 5, you got to read Romans 5. And you got to understand that the precious gift. See, I can say, you know, Chase is going to be the gift, right, that I send. We're going to send Chase. He's the gift to humanity. He's going to die for the sins of humanity. But he can't die for our sins. He can't die for his sins, but Jesus can. And Romans 5 talks about that, the gift. It's interesting, and I sometimes talk about this in OSL. It really is talking about that the gift is greater than the trespasses. But it talks about trespasses from the very beginning, because it starts saying about Adam. When Adam sinned, then trespasses begin to mount him. And so he's talking about all the billions of people that live from Adam. So when you're talking about trespasses being added, you got to picture the Grand Canyon full and then to overflowing. That's the trespass of the man. And it says this, that the gift, talking about the Son, is greater than all of those trespasses. Because he's divine. Okay? If I died for your sins, you know how many sins of yours would be forgiven? None. None. But because he paid the price, you got to understand, not only if his death forgave the mountain of sins, surely it can do away with your molehill of sins in comparison, right? When I look at my sins, I'm thinking, man, I Mount Hood full, right? I mean, let's be honest, Mount Hood full. Maybe not the Grand Canyon full, but for sure Mount Hood full. And so his dying for me has taken care of that. So he was the Son, had to be God, right? Born of a woman, right? He had to represent man. And then also, here's an important part, born under the law. He was born under the jurisdiction of God's law, the requirements and demands that were upon him, same ones that were upon the Jews, the Mosaic law, right? He had to come and limit himself to the same laws that he made. It's interesting. Why? Because we were lawbreakers. We were lawbreakers. It was that very law that really indicted us. And so he had to do something about it. Since Adam, everybody was under indictment. Yeah, we can blame Adam, but really we've sinned too. So Adam can't take the full brunt of what we've done. So in order for him to come and under the law be able to represent us, right, he also had to be humankind in order to represent us. He had to be human in order to represent humankind. It's like this. And forgive me if I don't get this exactly correct, because I haven't really watched these movies. I think I might have watched one, Hunger Games, right? And kind of the way I get Hunger Games is somehow each community sends their representative. So this person goes and represents them, and I guess they kill each other, and somebody ends up winning. That's what I get from the movie Hunger Games. So you can explain it to me later. But you know what? Jesus was our representative. The innocent had to represent the guilty. That's why he was sent and not Chase. The guilty cannot represent the guilty. That's why you and I couldn't have taken the place of humanity. It's like this, the example I give. Say the IRS is after you because you owe them 60 grand. Right? You're like, man, I'm hiding. The IRS, they're looking for me. They're sending agents looking all over for me. I owe them 60 grand. And so along the line, I meet this other guy who the IRS is also after him, right? Because he owes the IRS 50 grand. Right, so they get together and like, whoa, right? They're after both of us. And so I hatch up this plan. I tell you what, I'll call the IRS and tell them if they can just take your 50,000 and put it on mine. That way you'll go free. Now, would the IRS do that? No, because we're both lawbreakers, right? But it's one thing if there's an individual that owes nothing to the IRS, that's in right standing with the IRS, and yet he can step forward and say, you know what? I'm going to pay Carlos his $60,000. Feel free to do that for me anytime. The IRS would take it, right? And it's really the same understanding of Jesus. Jesus, the Father sent the Son because it was only the Son who was qualified, both in his divinity and also in representing humanity because he was human, just like us. And so he was the perfect one. And so that's really the events of Christmas, is that's who the Son sent. The Father sent the Son that the innocent would die for the guilty. The third thing is the purpose of Christmas. And just to develop it a little bit more. Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. The purpose of Christmas. It says, to redeem. Got a word, you got to know what it means. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem means to buy back. Right, to buy back, like who? It's like we owe a debt, or we're slaves. To buy back, to redeem, is like we're slaves being sold. And so Jesus steps forward and he says, "I'm going to buy that slave. What am I a slave to? The sin, right? I'm slave to the debt that I owe God because of my sin. But he says, I'm going to step forward and I'm going to pay for him. I'm going to buy him. I'm going to buy his freedom, and now he is free." See, a lot of times what we got to understand is we're free, because a lot of times we still think we're slave. We still think that sin is supposed to have the hold on us that it had at the very beginning. No, we're slave. We're not slaves anymore. We're free. We need to walk like free people. Now, you've heard me use the analogy that it'd be like this. It'd be like you're in prison, right? You've been in prison. You got a 30-year sentence. You know, you're in year three of your 30-year sentence, and somehow, by an act of God, the charges against you are completely dismissed. I mean, how many of us would say, well, no, I got 27 more years to serve. I think I'll stay here. No, man, we'd run out of there fast, right? We'd run, and we'd never look back. Right? I wouldn't even go in the same block again. I'm free, and I'm going to live free. I would never put in an application anything, right? I'm free. It's forgiven. And yet sometimes we don't understand, because we don't understand that we've been redeemed. We've been bought back, right? In order for Jesus to buy us back, he had not only the power to buy us, but also the right. And he had both. Only he did uniquely. And so we are bought. He paid the Father for my debt. Completely paid. Not installments, right? He said, okay, I'm going to do it. No. He, because of the penalty that I had, all that's been paid. I'm free as free can be. And so he paid by how? By his own death. Took my place. My sin was put upon him, and he paid the debt once and for all. So I always got to remind myself that sin does not have dominion over me anymore. It doesn't. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. It wants me to think that it does, but it doesn't anymore. Let's look at Galatians 3:13, right? It says, Christ has redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law, right? The law indeed brought curses upon because we broke it. Just like when we break man's law, there's a penalty that's attached to it. When we break man's law, there's something that happens to us. But he says, because we've been redeemed, right? The curse is broken. He became a curse for us. For it is written, curse is anyone who hangs in the tree. See, sometimes we think we're still under a curse. We'll think, well, yeah, I know great-grandpa was this kind of guy, and grandpa was this kind of guy, and dad was this kind of guy, and that's kind of been handed down to me. Not if you're a believer, because the curse has been broken. We just have to recognize, and maybe we need to command, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command that curse to be broken, that it no longer holds me. Even though the reality is that you're no longer under the curse. And sometimes we think we're still cursed because of bad decisions that we made. No, the curse has been broken, period. End of story. You know, I as a pastor, the one thing I want people more than anything else to do is to walk in the freedom that God purchased for them. Because a lot of us, what holds us back is our own torment. What holds us back is our own past. Even though here he's saying, no, I've redeemed you from that. And he said, well, but did he know that I was going to do this stupid thing? Yes. You hadn't even been born. You hadn't even been born yet. So whatever he redeemed in the future. Right? He knew exactly what you would do. The bad decisions. He knew the decisions your great-grandpa would make. Your grandpa, your dad. He knew all that stuff that was going to be handed down. And yet, he broke all that. He broke that curse because he redeemed us. And he says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That word for we might receive is kind of interesting. It's kind of a powerful word. It's almost like it's due you, which is weird. You're like, whoa, well, does God owe me this? It's almost, does God owe me adoption? That's how strong this word is. And in a way, he does. Not because of you, but he does because of the Son. See, because the Son paid for what the problem was, which was sin. Forgiven, removed, the penalty, the judgment, all those things done away with. It'd be like this. A good example for us. Say all of a sudden I came up onto money, right? All of a sudden, you know, I got this huge inheritance. I'm flush with money. So I want to do something for you, right? Say Nate. I'm in a good mood. I want to do something for you, Nate. So, you know, what I do is I go to Roll More and buy you a nice car, right? Buy you a nice car, brand spanking new car. And so I come to Nate and I say, Nate, you know what, man, I was just blessed. I got this huge inheritance, right? And I want to do something good, bro. I bought you a brand new car. Bought you a brand new Camaro. Here's the keys. Go pick it up at Roll More. Do you think he would go pick it up at Roll More? Why would he? He didn't buy it. What? Why would he think he is owed that? Why does he think he's going to receive that? Because I paid for it, right? He has a right to feel that he's got it coming to him because I already paid for it. And really, that's kind of the way that word is. There's a sense that we have it coming to us. See, a lot of times we, and I think it was you that said it, or Spory, it was something brilliant about sometimes we hide from God. It's as if, you know, well, I know he did all these things and I've read it in the Bible, but does he really know what I've done? Yes, he knows what you've done. That somehow we think we don't have it coming to us. And I think we got to change the way we think. We do have it coming. Once again, not because of us, but because of him. That's how powerful what he did was. See, we have this mentality of, it's almost like when we were young people and we were playing hoops or in the playground. I hated this in PE. Sometimes they would, okay, everybody against the wall. And they would pick two captains, right? And they say, okay, you choose first. Okay, I'll take that guy. And then I'll take that guy. And I'll take that guy. And I'll take that guy. And I felt sorry for the last guy, right? Because the last guy is like, okay, I'll take him. Well, you know, don't do me any favors. You know what I'm talking about. But you know what? Some of us, We see ourselves like that last guy. That God's picked all kinds of great people. And we're left. And God said, oh, okay, I'll take you. You know what? You got to understand that you're the first one he picked. Change your mind. You're the first one he picked. So you're like, you know, the first guy that gets picked, he feels what? Yeah. Why does he feel that way? Because I'm the first one he got picked. Right? And if I wasn't the first one picked, I was disappointed. Because I fancied myself a decent athlete. Right? So we got to understand that. And so he says he redeemed those who were under the law, right? Fulfilled the law, all the requirements of the law, including the penalties of the law, all those things done away with that we might receive. It's almost like we got it coming. We got what coming? Adoption as sons. See, we're not stepsons. And in fact, once again, he's talking really primarily to a Roman audience, people that understood Roman adoption. Roman adoption is really different than our adoptions, than our adoption system. Roman, it was hard to adopt someone under Roman law. And the reason is because they wouldn't even use the words we use. We said, oh yeah, this is my adopted son. They would never use that. Because under Roman law, when you adopted someone, they had full rights, complete rights as your natural born sons. No difference. In fact, they would become your heirs. And so it was, under Roman law, they wanted you to understand, wait a minute, that's not only are they like your son, full-fledged son, being your heirs also, you can't change your mind. You can't give them back. See, sometimes we think, well, man, the Lord wants to give me back because I've hit a slump lately. Let me prove something to you. Anybody besides me has ever hit a slump? Raise your hand. Look around church. Right? But God doesn't throw us back in the river. He doesn't throw us back. Oh, man, you've hit a slump. You're out. He didn't do that. So he's talking about when he adopts us, we're full sons and full daughters. That's why when Scripture talks about, and you see it all over Scripture, about the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we read that and we're like, well, that's not me because I'm not really a son. No, you are a son. You are a daughter. That inheritance is yours. You know, my dad's already with Jesus. If my mom passes on and she sends me an inheritance, you think I'm just like, no, man, I don't want to pick it up. You know, I just let it sit there. And don't cash the check, Pam, you know. No, man. I'm cashing it, baby. Right? Because I'm a son. A son acts different than a stepson. A son acts differently than an adopted son. My kids are a perfect example. My daughter came by, was it yesterday, I think? And my daughter comes by and no text. Hey, I'm coming by. No phone call. Hey, I'm coming by. It's just like you hear the garage door open and she walks in. All my kids do that. You know why? Because they know they're my son and my daughters. They act like they're family. And you know what? They are. I never required, oh, make sure you let us know you're coming. Right? Let us know you're coming, just in case. Just in case what? Just in case, you know. Hey, what do you think? Just in case I'm watching TV. See, but Christmas, right? Christmas is really remembering and celebrating why Jesus left the majesty of heaven to come down here, right? So I want to finish with this, just kind of a summary of what I talked about. He came to break us out of prison, right? He came to break the curse that we were under. We're no longer under a curse, so don't walk that way. You've been set free, walk like free people. Your past does not have to determine your future. Your past failures does not have to determine your future. It does not. He set aside judgment that were against us. There's no judgment. We're not under indictment. We could die today and guess what? We'll be welcome into heaven. Welcome into heaven. There's no like asterisk with a fine print. It's like a sprinter that sets a record when it's windy. They put a little star and says, well, really, this doesn't count because it was windy. We don't have that when we get to heaven. They have a book and they say, we've been waiting for you. Glad you're here. Come on. Come on in. And we're transferred from being the enemies of God to the sons and daughters of God. So I want you to do this, to declare this thing that I'm just going to read right now. I declare to live with the understanding that this is the fullness of time for me and for my family. So you got to understand, sometimes we're waiting for things to line up for us. We're waiting for the stars to line up. We're waiting for things to fall into place. You got to understand, we're living in the fullness of time. You got to walk that way. Quit waiting for something to happen. It's already happened. Already happened. Walk in the fullness of it. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Let's worship the Lord.